Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Christian George to the podcast. Dr. George serves as the curator of the C.H. Spurgeon Library and as assistant professor of historical theology here at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is also in the process of publishing The Lost Sermons of C.H. Spurgeon, a 12-volume project that will be releasing volumes yearly until the year 2023. Dr. George, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks so much, Dr. Allen.
It is so good to have you in the studio today. I've been looking forward to recording with you for some time. And it's just good to talk about Spurgeon. And that's a man and a topic you know something about.
I spent, you know, the last 10 years reading his sermons intimately, getting inside his mind, getting inside of his heart, and I always walk away just nourished.
Well, what an exhilarating work that is that you're called to do. And before we get into the topic of the podcast today, six ways to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon, let's just talk more broadly for a moment about your work, especially this 12-volume project on the lost volumes of Spurgeon. Lost Sermons of Spurgeon. You have released Volume 1. Volume 2 comes out in September. Volume 3, you're finishing up to come out the first part of next year.
That's right.
So just handicap that work for us. Tell us how it's going. Tell us what you're finding invigorating about it. Tell us your basic frame of mind on the project these days.
Sure. You know, so several weeks ago, I was at Billy Sunday's house in Warsaw, Indiana. Have you been to that?
I have not been to that.
So this great baseball player turned preacher, and I was curious to see what he was reading, and so would you believe it, I found a copy of Spurgeon's Morning and Evening Devotional on his shelf there in his personal, his house, which nothing's changed, you know, since he died. And it's really starting to get, you know, I've been reflecting on what it actually means to, as Billy Sunday said, get out and hustle for Christ. And that had a profound impact on me. So when I think about the lost sermons in that context, you know, by God's grace, I've been doing my best to hustle for the holy. And, you know, wake up early. I was talking to my wife, Rebecca, about just finding, I said, sweetheart, I need to find at least 8 more hours in every day, and I just don't know where I'm going to get it.
Yeah, let me know where you find those. I'm gonna go look there myself.
Well, she said, you know what? Just wake up early, Christian. You know, and so, you know, by God's grace, he gets me out of bed about 2-3 a.m. and I have those holy hours, just me and Christ and Spurgeon. And the project is going well. God has been so good in promoting it within our tribe, promoting it outside our tribe. You know, one of the things I'm finding is that even those who are hostile to evangelicals, hostile to evangelical faith, our principles, our morals, are responding very positively to kind of the evangelical impulse that Spurgeon embodied. And so that's been a real encouragement to me, even hearing from people who don't like kind of what we do, don't like what we stand for, embracing this great, marvelous man that God raised up. And so that's been a real encouragement.
Well, just holding Volume 1 in my hands and rereading through it again here in recent days just reminded me something of the massive accomplishment that you have finished in Volume 1 and that is being completed volume by volume through this project. And just a signature contribution to the church, especially for a man at the dawn of his ministry at such a young age as you are.
In many ways, you know, people sometimes ask me to sign books, and I'm always so uncomfortable, you know, putting my only signature on a book. You know, there needs to be 50 names on that front page. This is not a one-man show. You know, in many ways, I consider myself a donkey carrying Christ. I mean, that's what we are. I'm not going to use the King James Version of that
word. Yeah, not on this podcast.
But that's what we are. We're, you know, we're stewards of the story, carrying it for into a lost world. And so that's been our posture. You know, B&H Academic has been so kind, you know, working with Spurgeon's College. You know, God has really just put all the parts together to make this publication a reality.
Mm, well, praise his name. So today we're talking about Spurgeon and six ways to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon. Most everyone listening to this podcast, I would assume, has a strong conviction on preaching, a strong belief in preaching. They understand the centrality of the pulpit to the local church, the centrality of pulpit to public worship. And so people come to this podcast, after all, entitled Preaching and Preachers, ready to talk about preaching, ready to hear preaching and the preaching ministry discussed. And so we're doing that, and today we're doing it with a special angle to it because we're talking about the preaching ministry of Charles Spurgeon. In fact, six ways to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon. This I know, the strength of the pulpit goes back to the strength of the study. The strength of the sermon goes back to the strength of the sermon preparation. And look, we have to put one massive caveat on the beginning of this conversation. That is that Charles Spurgeon was indeed a one-off. He was a genius, unparalleled perhaps, uniquely gifted, positioned by God at a unique season in the life of Britain, there in London with a massive ministry that spanned the globe, just as the British Empire spanned the globe. God did a particular work through him for many decades, emanating out from the heart of London. And so the point of a conversation like this is not to in any way insinuate that if we follow this formula, we're going to be Spurgeons. Of course, that's not going to happen. But at the same time, we can learn some things from Spurgeon. Hmm. We can emulate some things from Spurgeon. Now, we also have to acknowledge that Spurgeon's ministry, his pulpit ministry, was unique. Unique not only in consequence and in influence, it was unique in how he prepared sermons. Spurgeon often prepared his sermons that we'll get into here on Saturday night. And I argue, most self-respecting homileticians argue that that the sermon preparation process should begin long before Saturday night. But Spurgeon was a genius. He was a man uniquely used by God, and so there is a lot that we can learn from him nonetheless. All right. Six ways to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon. Way number one you outlined, Dr. George, is to fiercely protect your preparation time. Tell us about Spurgeon and his preparation time.
Yeah. So, I mean, first of all, you're right. You know, we can't emulate every part of Spurgeon. I mean, he had a photographic memory. That disqualifies the vast majority of us. And yet, at the same time, he did protect the time he did spend preparing. In one sense, his whole life was sermon prep. I mean, for someone who doesn't ever forget anything, you're always filing thoughts away and creating sermon outlines. You know, when you're traveling, he would often do this on the train. So in that sense, his whole life was sermon prep. But in another sense, Saturday night was his sacred time to prepare his sermons. He was often known for hospitality. He invited guests. He entertained. He had dinner. But about 6 o'clock p.m. on Saturday night, he turned the direction of his evening into his study. He dismissed his guests, usually by saying something like, now, dear friends, I must bid you goodbye. You know what a number of chickens I have to scratch feed for. And so here he is. He's protecting that sacred time. He once said, feeding a flock always demands time in the kitchen. This was his kitchen time.
Now, on one occasion, or more than one occasion, but one very famous occasion, he forgot to prepare that Sunday morning sermon before he went to bed on Saturday night, and his wife helped him out. Tell us the story.
So he falls to sleep, having nothing, no chicken scratch for his people the next morning, and his wife overhears him saying something in his sleep, and so she actually takes out some paper and records word for word what her husband was saying, deep in REM sleep. Turns out he was preaching a sermon. And the next morning, Charles, he wakes up, he's panicked, he doesn't know how, what text he's going to even preach on, and his wife hands him the text that she wrote in the middle of the night, and he preached a sermon on it. And when you read that sermon, I mean, I think it's one of the very best he ever preached. Now, of course, that's not something we hold up here at Midwestern. It's not something we teach. But I think it goes back to what you said about Charles Spurgeon is an anomaly, and God gave him the words he needed when he needed them.
There's a second way to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon, and that is to select short texts and then rotate. Now, here we have to put our own caveat here. We encourage exposition here, expository preaching. Now, Spurgeon, typically week in and week out, is not what we would define as an expositor. At the same time, he was a genius, he was a powerful preacher, and we can still learn something from him. What do we mean here, Dr. George, when you say select short text, then rotate?
Yeah, I think it goes back to the observational elements of preaching. And by observation, Spurgeon meant every single word in Scripture is like a nugget of gold that you can hammer out for your whole life. And I think it's a challenge. I think it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for those of us who are in the business of preaching. I think the challenge is that you don't have to preach over large sections of Scripture just in order to cover it. You know, Spurgeon preached a sermon on two words, just two words, Jesus wept. And I think it's a good model for how Spurgeon delimited his text. He asked each word five questions. Who, what, when, where, and why. And you think about that. Even that little verse in the Bible, I think it's the shortest verse in the whole Bible, Jesus wept, contains so much Christology, so much of Christ's humanity, so much of God's love for the lost, that it's a challenge and I think in some ways a template for all of our sermons. I mean, within those two words, you have the humanity, divinity of Christ, you have God's heart breaking for the lost, and the fact that Christ is weeping over the death of his friend. And so if we just, if we take that text and we expand it to the whole chapter, as we sometimes do, I think we miss in many ways the gold and the nuggets of truth because we fail to actually observe each particular word in the text. And so once Spurgeon chose a short text, he does something, I think you're right to use the word genius. He rotates the text. In many ways, this is in keeping with the Puritan sermon structure where you take a text and then you turn it around. You ask it these questions and you draw out truths from different angles. And so I would actually argue that Spurgeon was an expositor. Of course, you're going to have to redefine the word expository. Not so much in the John MacArthurian sense of the word, even though Spurgeon was doing that with his Treasury of David, which he's going verse by verse by verse for 20 years every day. Spurgeon was a master of the lost art of narrative exposition. Narrative exposition. Here is a man who understands the story of Scripture and who includes that. And in one sense, you know, when he's preaching through Matthew, for instance, he does justice to the fact that, you know, when Matthew was written, there were no verses delimiting each sentence or so. It's a story. It's a narrative. And so I think Spurgeon in this way really does recover the pilgrimage of preaching, the journey that begins, the journey that ends. And I think that's a corrective for our own 21st century evangelical homiletics.
Mm. You know, I think of Spurgeon not so much as a topical preacher, though that's not, I don't think, an inaccurate designation, but more of a theological preacher where he would take a word or a phrase, and like you're saying, he would look at it from all different angles and almost like a crystal refracts light in different ways and from different directions and two different directions. He looked at it different ways and just continued to leverage it for all the truth that was within it.
Yeah. I mean, he believed that words matter, you know, and the reason he believed that words matter, it's quite amazing. I mean, you know, words matter because we worship a God who is a writer. You know, he's concerned about the jots and the tittles. He wrote a book, the Scriptures, which has survived the centuries. You know, he writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, we're not Hindus. We worship a God who is in the writing business. And so in some ways, when we focus on the words, how we put them together, we're identifying with the Creator's impulse to write. And I think Spurgeon can teach us something when it comes to putting words together.
Which is our third way to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon, to write manuscripts or write sermon outlines. And you say that Spurgeon had his wife help him and that we can have our wives help us. What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean that preaching is something that happens both individually and in community. It is not to the exclusion of either or. Preaching is something that, you know, God fills the preacher with a divine sense of insight, and the Holy Spirit allows us to point others to Christ in the sermon. But nor does that happen isolationally. You know, Spurgeon often had his wife read the Scripture text to him while he sketched his outline. And I think it is important to say that you know, what a wonderful way to include your family, your support system in crafting your sermon. Spurgeon did write outlines for the majority of his life, but I think there's a lesson for young preachers here. At the beginning of his life, 1853 and 4, he's fully manuscripting his sermons. And again, someone with a photographic memory wouldn't necessarily have to do that to remember it, but you can see the development of someone who's trying to find his way to wordsmith his sermons. He's careful, he's making mistakes. You know, it speaks to that hustleness. I think that's lacking in so many pulpits today. And so, of course, when he goes to London in 1854, he stops doing that fully manuscripted messages. But he never lost that desire to allow God's word to speak through him while keeping his words out of God's mouth.
So we're talking about six ways to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon. Way number one is to fiercely protect one's preparation time. Way number two is to select short text and then rotate. Way number three, to write manuscripts or outlines and have our wives help us out. There's a fourth way, and that is, as you say, to feed sheep, not giraffes. To feed sheep, not giraffes. What do we mean by this?
Yeah, that's another insight Spurgeon had into that text, where he says, Jesus did not say, feed my giraffes, but feed my sheep. Sheep are those who dwell at the grassroots level of things. Spurgeon is always taking an axe to the ivory tower. He's always resisting that typical Victorian sermon where a preacher just stands up and reads some dry, polished lecture and calls it a sermon. That's not Spurgeon. Spurgeon is full of wit and humor and color and flavor. I sometimes wonder kind of about our own state of preaching in the sense that, it takes a lot of energy to make the scriptures boring. It takes a lot of energy to reduce the life-giving nutrients and color in the word to something that's grand and monochrome. And Spurgeon resisted the temptation to do that. He hated sermons that, quote, require a dictionary rather than a Bible to explain them. So I think that's number one, why he was so popular. He spoke the common language of the English people, the working class people. And I also think it can help us as we prepare, as we stand before our people, as we preach the gospel.
Very well put. Now, fifthly, the fifth way to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon is to have the humility to consult commentaries. On this point, Dr. George, you have written, the past has something significant to teach the present about how to move into the future. Hmm. Spurgeon understood that he didn't have to reinvent the wheel of preaching. He simply needed to put his own spin on it for a new generation.
Yeah, as much as Spurgeon knew, he knew enough to know that he didn't know everything. In fact, what he did know had already been known before. And one of the joys of working here in the Spurgeon Library is being able to see all the many copies of commentaries, all the preaching helps that the Prince of Preacher read and digested, and it helped him craft his own homiletic. Spurgeon's, I think Spurgeon's use of commentaries is something that should not override, the Spirit's role in the shaping of a sermon. But I also think it reflects a posture of humility that consults the past in order to go into the future. And some of these great theologians he would read are like Jean Claude. We never hear these names, but Spurgeon always
did you say Jean Claude.
Yeah, so yeah. Not the guy who did high kicks, but the French, Calvinist. And great commentator on scripture. He was reading John Calvin, but he was also reading people he disagreed with, like with Adam Clark's commentaries. Of course, John Gill was never far from his reach. Matthew Henry, Charles Simeon, and the list goes on and on and on. And I just think it reflects a posture of humility and utter dependence on what God has accomplished in his own life and in the history of the church.
Now, there's a sixth and final way, and I believe this is the most important way to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon, and that is to preach Jesus Christ. To preach Christ. Spurgeon once said, if a man can preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name in it, it ought to be his last. Why is it so important to intentionally engraft preaching Christ into our sermon preparation?
Mm. I think it was Michelangelo who was once asked, how do you carve these beautiful sculptures of people from marble? These big blocks of crude marble, how do you do it? And he said, I basically chip away everything that isn't that person. And in many ways, I think that's what Spurgeon does best. He's trimming away all the excess to get a likeness of Christ out of the marble. I think of Luke 24, that 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, when Jesus was basically giving a preaching lecture, to these two guys about how he himself fits in the Old Testament and in all of Scripture. And Spurgeon took that seriously. And so he employed things like typology, allegory, spiritualization, metaphor, sometimes appropriately, sometimes I think self-critically. But he saw that Christ's fingerprint is on every single page of Scripture. And so he was a Christocentric preacher in the best sense of the word. People often say, you know, Spurgeon made a beeline to the cross. We hear that. I myself have actually said that Spurgeon said that. Spurgeon never said that. Spurgeon never said, I make a beeline to the cross. And we did some digging here in the Spurgeon Library, and we found a book on beekeeping. And one of the things this book said is that bees never fly in a straight line. They zigzag their way around. And in many ways, that's a better model for looking at how Spurgeon got to Christ at the end of every one of his sermons. He zigzagged through the text. He doesn't ignore the text. I think you're right to say he was not a topical preacher. He zigzags through the text to get at the Savior. And I think there's many lessons for us in also doing the same.
Very good. Six ways to prepare sermons like Charles Spurgeon. Number one, fiercely protect your preparation time. Number two, select short texts, then rotate them. Number three, write manuscripts or outlines. Number four, feed sheep, not giraffes. Number five, have the humility to consult commentaries. And number six, intentionally preach Jesus Christ. Dr. George, you've done a phenomenal job of pointing us to Spurgeon, the master preacher himself, and to gleaning from us lessons for our own study as we seek to be faithful in the pulpits the Lord has entrusted to us. Thank you for the conversation today.
Thanks so much.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.